This morning, we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke, the life of Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I just couldn't get out of my mind this one picture I have happening in this passage. And we don't think of the Christian life in these terms, but a number of weeks ago I mentioned I read a book by Tony Campolo called The Kingdom of God is a Party. And I'm looking, I go, Jesus is going to a party with Levi. Then he talks about a wedding party, wedding reception. Again, talking about a party. And I'm thinking, I think that's almost sacrilegious to describe God's kingdom as a party. And of course, I'm not talking about a party as I experienced in junior high that didn't have a positive experience happening. And I knew I shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have been there either. So I'm not talking about that kind of party, but that's what's being described here, the kingdom of God being a party. The Christian life is often perceived as boring, no fun, with a bunch of negatives, and a bunch of negative people at that negative. You don't think that way. Okay, good. But some people out there see us here through that lens. No wonder some young people look into this Christianity that we talk about and simply say, no thank you. No thank you. It might be good for you, but it's not good for me. I think about the fact that Jesus has said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I find it fascinating that we find Jesus going to Levi's house for a party. In fact, it says it's a doxon megalen. It's a mega party. That's what it really says. It's a mega party. Levi comes to know Christ, becomes a follower of Christ, and then the first thing he does is invites all his friends over for a big party to introduce them to Christ. When you think about the scriptures, the Old Testament is actually filled with parties too. We don't think of it always in those terms, but there were big festivals, big parties, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, and these were all rejoicing events, as well as bringing a sacrifice to God. But so think of it as these big celebrations of what God is doing, that we ought to celebrate what God has done for us. It ought to so change us and bring joy to our lives that we want to invite other people to be introduced to that. Now remember, Levi is the same name as another name for Matthew. So Matthew, who was a social outcast, in fact, one commentator said he was sinfully rich and socially outcast. We looked at Levi's life earlier in September as a tax collector. He made his living by taking advantage of the Jewish people. He made his living by extracting from people more than he owed Rome. And so you can see the lens through which a person would view this man Levi, a tax collector. So Jesus is not only going to a party, but he's going to a party with sinners like Levi. He's going to a party with people who are literally filthy rich. Filthy rich. And so we find Jesus going to parties where not others would want to be part of that party or participate in that party. So Jesus describes we're seeing this picture of this great feast at Levi's house, and all these tax collectors and sinners have gathered. And so the Pharisees look at this setting and are critical of the Lord Jesus. Why would he go and eat with sinners? Remember, when you ate with someone, that was an expression of acceptance. It was an expression of belonging, that we're together. It was more than just kind of sitting down at a table next to someone. It was a communication of relationship with them. And so the Pharisees looked at that and could not understand what was going on. And it says they grumbled. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, then we get an insight of why Jesus did come to this earth. What was his purpose for coming? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Who goes to the doctor? Now, I know on my calendar, I have an annual physical, and I'm hoping I'm well for the annual physicals. But if we describe, generally speaking, why do you go see a physician? You go to the physician when you're not feeling well. You're because of a sickness, an illness. And so Jesus is saying that we need to recognize our need if we're going to come to him for what he's offering us. And he repeats that thought by saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we all know, we've all memorized Romans 3:23. It says, some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Some, right? No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, Jesus seems to be contradicting that by saying there's some righteous. He didn't come for them. He just came for the unrighteous. Who are the righteous that he's describing here? These are those who think they're righteous. Those who do not recognize their spiritual condition, they're not going to receive what Jesus is offering them. The person who thinks they're well is not going to go to the doctor. I had a friend call me this week who had not gone for his colonoscopy. No more details. His wife, a nurse, kept reminding him he needed to go for his colonoscopy. Goes for his colonoscopy after delaying it, and he has colon cancer. And he goes, oh, ouch. He didn't realize that he was sick. I said, did you have any symptoms? No details. Did you have any symptoms that indicated that you had colon cancer? No, I had no symptoms at all. I thought I was well. Why did I need to go to the doctor? So you see, the real condition is one that they weren't recognizing. We need to recognize our need if we're going to go to the doctor to be made well. The reality is all of us are in that same spiritual condition. All of us need a Savior. All of us are sick. All of us are sinners. And Jesus is telling us that he came to save sinners. And that's why he came to Levi. No, if Jesus would accept a Levi, if he would accept a Matthew, then he'll accept you and me too. We sometimes go, you know, I'm not worthy. Well, no, you're not. I'm not worthy. No, I'm not. But Jesus is saying if we recognize our need, we have a Savior who will save us and rescue us. I have come to call sinners to repentance. So this party that Jesus is having is a repentance party. It's a rejoicing that comes when we know our sins are forgiven. That's the kind of party. Levi saying, I am forgiven. I've been accepted. I've recognized my need. The party that he's going to is a party that celebrates the forgiveness of sins and the new life we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's describing that new life in Christ because of the forgiveness. Therefore, we celebrate this festival, in that case, the Passover festival. We go to the party because we're forgiven. Jesus, later in the Gospel of Luke, instructed a man who had invited him to his home. He said, When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a party, a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What is he saying? The party that Jesus is inviting people to, the party that Levi is inviting people to, is a party for people who don't deserve to be there. We've been invited to a party that we don't deserve to be at. It's a party that we cannot repay. And one commentator, Phil Ryken, says, once we come to Christ, we are called to invite friends to a place where they can meet Jesus so that he can do the same for them as he did for us. So what's the message? He's saying, guess what? If Jesus will have a party with Levi, believe it or not, he'll have a party with me too. It's hard to imagine that the God of the universe will fellowship with me, a sinner, because of what Christ has done for me. We're invited to the party. And once we've been receiving that forgiveness, we're to invite others to the party and invite other Levites to the party. We've got such a great party going. Someone else ought to be invited to it that feels like they're on the outside, like Levi felt like he was on the outside. Well, there's not only a party invited to the party, we're calling sinners to the party. I want to talk about the relationship of the party, and that's the wedding reception. The wedding reception. So there's a picture of the party at Levi's house. Now there's another party being described, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But your followers, your disciples, they're eating and drinking like there's a party going on. How come they're celebrating while the followers of John and the Pharisees, they're going around pretty glum right now? What's Jesus' response? He says, they're at a wedding reception right now. I'm the bridegroom. When you go to a wedding reception, you at least ought to put a smile on your face. It's a celebration. He said, why would they be glum during a wedding celebration? It's a very special day. Jesus is describing himself as the bridegroom. He's picturing us as the bride. The bridegroom loves the bride. My last wedding I did was this 6'4" Marine, dressed as a Marine. He looked tough. In fact, he invited a couple of his other Marine friends to be his groomsmen. So there's a bunch of Marines here, tough Marine. I'm thinking, here's going to be a wedding, a tough guy. As soon as this beautiful bride, 5'6" maybe, comes down the aisle, she's not that tall, 5'2", 4'6". Okay. You were at the same wedding, right? Did you see that Marine? This Marine melted. It was embarrassing. No. I was a little afraid that the pastor was going to melt too. His whole body is shaking, and he's crying, and you saw how much he loved the bride. Then we came to the vows, and I thought I was going to have to say the vows for him. He couldn't get the vows out, but you could tell how much the bridegroom loves the bride. That's the relationship Jesus is describing. He loves us so much. In fact, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, the bridegroom loving the bride, and gave himself up for her. Well, isn't that amazing? What a wonderful picture of that relationship of the wedding reception. Now, he does say there will be a day, and that day, I think, was indicated by Jesus dying on the cross and ascending to heaven. There's going to be a day, and I think we're part of that day, where there is some fasting going on. There's challenges of the day in which we live today, aren't they? It isn't all fun, party, game. I do believe there is the metaphor that's still appropriate. Celebrating the forgiveness of sins. Celebrating that we have a relationship now with our Savior, the bridegroom. However, there's the sadness of the era in which we exist today. And that's, we've talked about that a little bit today. We can feel that. And I want to come back to that for a moment. I want to go, though, to the third point. There's the new life of the party. Focus on the heart. And Jesus uses a double parable. The double parable is this. He kind of does a right hook, then he hits you with a left hook with the same point. And the first imagery of the parable is of cloth, and the second parable is of wine and old wineskins. Now, first I want to introduce parable. This is our first parable in the Gospel of Luke. I find parable, I love parables. Took a whole course on parables. Parables are ways of communicating truth, but in a way that requires a little digging to get out that truth. So in one sense, a parable reveals and it conceals at the same time. The same story reveals to someone who wants to dig deeper and understand it, but it conceals from those that are not interested. It's just a nice story. In every parable, there's a primary message that Jesus is communicating. Look for a central truth, and we'll keep coming back to those. But one of the things that unlocks the insight of a parable is what I'll call the surprise element. The surprise. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What was the surprise element? The surprise element was that it was a Samaritan, not the religious leaders who responded and helped the man in need. Well, there's always a wow, or that couldn't be, that gives us insight into the truth of the parable. So follow that truth. And who would ever take an unshrunk new piece of cloth? Remember, they don't have the fibers today that are pre-shrunk and all. So who would take an unshrunk new piece of cloth and sew it into an old, already shrunken piece of cloth? No one would ever do that. Of course not. That's a surprise element. And if you did that, it will tear both the new and the old. There's an incompatibility between the new and the old. Then he says, who's going to put new wine into old wineskins? Well, nobody does that. You know you don't do that, because when you have an old wineskin that's dry and shrunk already, and you put the new wine in and it ferments and it starts to expand, they have closed up that wineskin, and all of a sudden, it breaks the old wineskin. You don't do that, because there's an incompatibility between the new and the old. And of course, finally, he says, and once you've tasted the old, sometimes you kind of get used to it, and it's hard to change. Does anybody notice that? Once you've tasted an old pattern of life, and you kind of get used to it, and you think, wow, but God wants to change me, and you go, but I'm kind of comfortable in that old way of life. It may be an old skin. I'm not trying to be real descriptive here. It might be an old skin, but the new, it breaks that old. It's hard to make those changes. And if I were to take the overall message, I would say the old was depicted by the Pharisees, who said, you know what? The way of life that we've learned is to look good on the outside. Externals, follow a set of rules. And you know what? That way of life is a way that is somehow going to earn my relationship with God. That was the old way of looking at things. And Jesus said, no, actually, what I'm talking about is something new. I'm talking about something that changes your heart. I'm talking about something that actually transforms you from the inside. I'm not talking about a performance on the outside following a set of rules. I'm talking about being changed to the law of love, loving people out of a heart that loves people. I'm talking about a relationship with God, not just a set of rules to kind of earn this thing. And I'm talking about a relationship that comes by grace, not something you can work for, something you don't deserve. Is that new? That's a new thing. That's a transforming thing. And so those parables are describing the new life. And I'm going to go back to the party. That's the kind of new life that's taking place at this party. I was looking up the story of the kingdom of God as a party last night and came across one chapter that just struck me from Tony Campolo. Remember Tony Campolo, he's a Baptist pastor, became a sociologist, taught at Eastern University in Philadelphia, some of you know where that is, and he had kind of become a national speaker, and he was traveling on one occasion all the way to Hawaii. He arrives late at night, and he's trying to find someplace to eat. It was late at night, and he tells this story. I think you'll appreciate the story. It has a little length to it, but an illustration. He said, "Up a side street, I found a little place that was still open. I went in, took a seat on one of the stools at the counter, and waited to be served. This was one of those sleazy places that deserves the name Greasy Spoon. I did not even want to touch the menu. I was afraid that if I opened the thing, something gruesome would crawl out. But it was the only place I could find. The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me, 'What do you want?' I said, 'I want a cup of coffee and a donut.' He poured a cup of coffee, wiped his grimy hand on his smudged apron, then he grabbed a donut off the shelf behind him. Now, I'm a realist. I know in the back room of that restaurant, donuts probably dropped on the floor and were kicked around. But when everything is out front where I could see it, I really would have appreciated if he had used a pair of tongs and placed the donut on some wax paper. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping on my coffee, at 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 provocative, boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I heard the woman beside me say, 'Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want me to do? A birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until all the women had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter, and I asked him, "Do they come here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one right next to me, does she come every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes here every night. What do you want to know?" "Well, because I heard her say tomorrow is her birthday." I told him, "What do you say you and I do something about that? What do you think? Let's throw a party for her right here tomorrow night." A cute smile slowly crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, "That's great. I like it. That's a great idea." Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, "Hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. This guy wants us to go with him and throw a party for her right here tomorrow night." His wife came out of the back room all bright and smiling. She said, "That's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who's really nice and kind. And nobody does anything nice and kind for her." "Look," I told them, "if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning at 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake." "No way," said Harry. That was the name of the fat guy. "The birthday cake, that's mine. I'll make the cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I had picked up some crepe paper decorations in the store, had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, "Happy birthday, Agnes." I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had the diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in this place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. After all, I was the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her as she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter. We all sang happy birthday to her. And as we came to the end of our singing with "Happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you," her eyes moistened. Then when the cake with all the candles on it was carried out, she lost it. She openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, Harry blew out the candles. Then he handed her a knife and told her, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want some cake." Agnes looked down at the cake, and then, without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if is it okay if I kind of, what I want to ask you is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat the cake right away?" I thought I'd be able to make it through. Okay. Harry shrugged and answered, "Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to. Can I?" she asked. She said, "Can I take it home? I just live down the street, a couple of doors. I just want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back. Honest." She got off the stool, picked up the cake, carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, walked slowly toward the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence and said, "Why don't we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems strange that for a sociologist and a Baptist minister to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. That was strange. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed. I prayed that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment, almost sneered as he answered. He said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all like to join a church that throws parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning?" Well, that's the kind of church that Jesus came to create. Agnes returned, having shown the cake to those at her house. Somebody loved her enough to make a cake and throw her a party. And I think about who's Agnes. You know, I don't know a lot of prostitutes. I just want to let you know that. I don't even know one, just to clarify. But I do wonder sometimes who the Agnes is. I don't know if it might be the person sitting next to you that feels like there's no party for them. They feel like they're left out, that they're not invited. They don't belong. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we're all sinners. We're all really Agnes. And there's somebody next to you that's an Agnes too. We've missed the boat when people feel like Agnes in the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you came to have a party with Matthew. Thank you that you're the bridegroom that loves us and is giving your life for us. Thank you that you've brought something new. Lord, we've tasted the old, and sometimes the old seems to satisfy, but we know that you want to change us from the inside out. And we thank you that you're going to complete that good work. Lord, each one who's come today, I know, I mean, when we sing the songs, Lord, I know how many hurting people there are in this room today. And that they just feel like an Agnes. Help us, Lord, to reach out to that, to the Agneses of our world, the ones that feel left out, not cared about, overlooked, ostracized, not included, criticized, judged, because those are the ones Jesus came to save. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.